This week, we're going to be looking at the real hope that you and I can have in the resurrection. So open in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be looking at just two short verses here, verses 20 and 21, at the end of this amazing book. As I was preparing the message this week, I was reminded of a time in my life when I had to face one of the hardest challenges I ever faced. It was a physical challenge. It was when I was a captain in the Air Force. I put a picture up behind me when I was much younger and much lighter. I'm that skinny guy in the middle there. Yeah. And what I was doing that day is I was competing in something called the Memorial of the Bataan Death March, a Bataan Death March Memorial. And what that is basically a marathon from hell. And we do it every year to commemorate the actual Bataan Death March that happened in 1942 when POWs were forced, some maybe 60 to even 80,000 of them were forced to march 70 miles after the Battle of Bataan in the Philippines. They didn't have food or water or shoes, and many of those men died. And so every year the military puts together the Memorial Bataan Death March to remember the sacrifice of those who died on that forced march, but yet also to remember the grueling pain that those who survived, they remember. And so every year there's teams of military members. They go into White Sands, New Mexico, just outside the missile range there, and they do this ruck march in teams of four. Not only, though, is it a marathon in distance, as you can see from the picture, you do it in boots and utes, meaning you do it in your military boots and your uniforms. But not only that, the rules say you have to do it with 35 pounds on your back. They actually weigh your ruck individually and then your team before you start, and they weigh your ruck after you end. That means the water that you drink along the way has to be in addition to that 35 pounds on your back. And you know what? It was terrible. It was hard, but we were prepared and we were doing okay. We were walking and we were even running. We felt so good. We were doing some running. We're like, we're going to do this. We may even win. We weren't going to win. That is until we got to like mile 8. And then we're like, oh, okay. We get a little rocky. And then mile 10. And then as the miles went on, we got slower and slower. We tried to jog a little bit, but it looked like this. And when we got to the last 8 miles, it was the hardest because we came to what is known as the sand hill. And it's exactly what it sounds like. This hill where you would take one step forward and you feel like you slide two steps back. It was defeating. I wanted to quit. Not only was I doing this whole marathon thing with weight on my back, but now you're going to put sand in my way so that I can't even go anywhere. I was trying hard, but listen to me. I wasn't accomplishing much. And then somebody in the team, it wasn't me. I'm not even sure they were a Christian. They spoke up and they say, Captain Gray, we need God's help. I was like, oh, I wish I'd have thought of that. So it's in those moments, right, when you feel like you're at the breaking point, that's when you turn to God. But we did. And so, I mean, I wasn't prepared. I didn't have a message in my back pocket. So I just did what I knew to do. I said the Lord's Prayer. And I said it again and again and again. And praise God, he gave us a little spark of energy. We got through the sand hill. We finished those last 8 miles. And no, the story is not this great victory. We didn't win the race, right? The guys who win that kind of race are the guys that don't have name tags or rank on their uniform. You know the kind of guys I'm talking about? Special forces guys. Yeah, they run the whole time. We didn't even see them. They were gone. But when we finished, we were the first Air Force team to finish. Now, all you Marines audience will be making fun of me afterwards. Anyway, so that was physically difficult. I thought this week that, you know what, you may not be facing that same physical challenge, but some of you may have walked in here today and emotionally and mentally and spiritually, you may feel like you're in that last 8 miles of a marathon in your life. Maybe you walked in here today and it's financially or some relationship problem. You feel like you're walking or maybe even you're trying to run, but you're not getting anywhere. Maybe words like anxiety, depression, or the phrase lack of purpose describes your life right now. And if that's you, I'm not going to celebrate that, but I'm going to tell you that's okay. God will take you where you are But I want you to know, Jeff tells us all the time, he doesn't want you to stay there. So what I want you to do is take that little card that you had when you came in today. It's on your seat. It says hope. You may be sitting on it, so you have to get up and grab it. Maybe it's one of those words like anxiety. Maybe it's a word like depression. Maybe it's a phrase like lack of purpose. Maybe you would even write on that card today, I feel like I'm running but not getting anywhere. I keep trying and trying to get out of this financial situation, but I'm not making any headway. Whatever your situation is, where you feel like you're in that marathon of life, you're on that sandhill, just write that down. Maybe it's not even a situation. Maybe it's just one word that describes your lack of hope. Maybe it's lack of purpose. Whatever it is, just write it down. And if you don't write it down right now, be thinking about that. Maybe God will show you what that is throughout the service. And then we're going to do something very special with that piece of paper at the end. What I want to do for you today out of Hebrews chapter 13 is what God led me to do that 12 years ago now, is I want to turn you to Him so you can find hope where you may feel hopeless, relief where you feel anxiety, joy where there's depression, and purpose where you find none. You know, that word hope is an interesting word. In our American society, it basically means nothing, I think. It means to wish for something. When we say I hope for something, what we mean is I really want that to happen, but I have no guarantee that it is going to happen. For example, I always say, I hope the Dallas Cowboys win the Super Bowl. Well, isn't that nice? Why don't you hope in one hand and spit in the other and see which one fills up faster? That's what my dad used to tell me. That may not happen. We don't really believe it. We may say it. Or we say things like, I hope I get a raise at work. Okay, you can hope all you want, but you don't know if it's going to happen. But did you know that the biblical definition of hope is completely different than that? The biblical definition of hope is knowing what's coming. It's just you're not there yet, or you don't know when it's going to come. It's not a wish, it's a guarantee. For example, as a Christian, you have the hope of heaven. That's a guarantee. It's already been settled. The price has already been paid. You're going to heaven. As a believer, you just don't know when that day is. Listen to me. You can have hope in the midst of your life circumstances because of what Jesus did on the cross that's made accessible to you through the power of the resurrection. That's what we're going to talk about today. This Easter Sunday, right? What else did you think we're going to talk about? We came here to celebrate the price that was paid on the cross that Jesus says you can have access to because I rose from the dead. If you came here today wanted a defense of the resurrection, I do that sometimes, but I'm going to let you down today. This week as I was preparing the sermon, I was like, you know what? I'm tired of arguing for it. The resurrection is a historical fact. Believe it. 2,000 years later, you can't even argue about it. You can go look at the arguments. Go to last year's sermon or the sermon before that. They're okay. Or go read Lee Strobel's book, The Case for the Real Jesus. I mean, these are undeniable facts that we have because of the resurrection. So the text today in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21, it assumes the fact of the resurrection. I'm going to assume it as well. What we came to this text for is not proof for the resurrection. That's undeniable. What we came to this text for was hope. So let's stand together and read it. Hebrews 13, starting in verse 20. This is the last few verses of this book that the author has been writing to a Hebrew people to show them that Jesus is God in the flesh, that Jesus is greater than everything in their life. And I love how at the end of this book, he ties it all together with the message of hope because of the resurrection. Hebrews 13, 20. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word. Please be seated. This is what I want you to put in your pocket today and leave with. The resurrection is a powerful force of hope. And here's what it offers you. From this passage, it offers you three things. Number one, the hope of peace. Number two, the hope of a path to follow, i.e. Jesus, your shepherd. And number three, the hope of purpose. Let's jump right in here. Verse 20, look at how we should receive the hope of peace today. There's a whole lot of theological goodness in these verses, but I want to start with this label that the author here gives God. He calls God the God of peace. Some people, that may sound odd to them. They see God as this man of wrath and judgment, like some kind of angry, hateful grandpa in heaven. That's not God. That's a misinterpretation of God. God is a God of love and God is a God of peace. Did you know that God has gone out of his way throughout human history so that you can have peace with him? This cross that we have here that we watched built on the cross service on Friday night, this is the greatest gesture of peace in world history, because it was on that cross where Jesus Christ in his blood made peace with God on your behalf. So the first kind of peace I want to talk about, there's only two kinds I want to talk about. The first kind of peace that we have, the first kind of hope that we have of peace because of the resurrection is peace for the soul. That's something the world can't even touch. They can't even offer you that. When I'm talking about salvation. That's why Jesus died. So you could be forgiven of your sin, so that he could make peace with God on your behalf. Without that, you have nothing, though you may think you have everything. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, when the author was writing the book of Hebrews, and when Paul was writing this letter to the Romans, Rome was offering a certain kind of peace. They called it Pax Romana, meaning peace that comes out of Rome, or Roman peace. Well, it wasn't really peace. They would come into your nation or to your land, they would conquer you, they would subdue you, and then there would be no more fighting. That's how they sold you peace. And Caesar would say, listen to this is good. This is why Jesus' message was so controversial 2,000 years ago. Caesar said that he was Lord. Caesar said that it was the gospel of Caesar, the good news of Caesar that you must hear. Caesar also said that he was actually the Son of God and God himself. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, when Jesus showed up, he was Lord. When Jesus showed up in the midst of the Roman Empire, he was the Prince of Peace. He was both God the Son and the Son of God, and it was his gospel that he taught people to follow. What's interesting, Rome represents the world. Though it may offer peace, listen to me. Rome never gave peace, only war and heartache. The world cannot give you peace. Only Jesus can. And if you're here today, you may have all the boxes checked in your mind. Wealth, family, career, power, whatever boxes you have. I don't know what your boxes are. But let's say you walked in here today and they're all checked. If you don't have peace, you have nothing. That's why you can have everything that the world offers and still come into a place like this on Easter Sunday and feel miserable. Because you have no peace in your soul. What I'm asking you today is, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He paid the price. That's done. He rose from the dead, and he offers you peace and salvation. If you haven't received it, I plead with you. First and foremost, repent and believe in Jesus so you can have peace for your soul, because nothing else matters that I'm talking about. Nothing else matters. But if you do have peace in your soul like I do, look at this second kind of peace that I believe God is offering you today. I call it practical peace, not complicated. This is the kind of peace that you can have every day, no matter what's going on around you. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, did you know that you can have peace with all people? You're like, I'm not believing it. Well, let me explain it. And did you know that you can have peace in all situations? You're like, I don't know. Are you telling me everybody's going to like me? No. That's not what I said. But listen to me. Even if they hate you, You can have peace inside of you because they don't define you. He does. How about that? The world and what they say doesn't matter near as much as what He says. So you can have peace with all people. And even try to get along with them. You can have peace in all situations. Like, I don't know. I mean, the circumstances that I'm in, Pastor, you don't understand. I may not understand. I don't have to. God does, and you can have peace in that circumstance. That means no more family struggles that take away the serenity of your soul. How about that? And that means no more burden from your job that leaks into your family time and that ruins your weekend. That's what Jesus is offering you today. That kind of peace. The peace in your soul. You listen, we don't have peace with ourselves most of the time. That's why we don't have peace with others, and that's why we don't have peace in situations. If Jesus Christ saw you worthy enough to die on the cross for you, to pay the penalty for sin that you deserve, don't you think the least you could do was have peace with yourself? Maybe one of the reasons you don't have peace with yourself today is because you have this wrong view of worth. The world throws at you worthless, and you catch it and you put it in your pocket. The world throws at you useless, and you catch it and you believe it. Stop catching it. You're not worthless. You're worthy. You're worthy of God's love. You're worthy of His sacrifice. Otherwise, He wouldn't have done it for you. The Bible confirms this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, you are a chosen race. Listen to me, and it doesn't matter what color skin you have. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He chose you. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of the darkness to live in His marvelous light. Could I say it like this? This is one of my favorite phrases. You're a blood-bought, born-again child of the King. I want you to walk out of here today living like you believe it. I have this $20 bill in my pocket. I saw Chad Prather do this a while back, and I thought, you know what, that's good. I'm going to use that. This is a $20 bill. It has worth. Why? Because someone of a higher authority says it has worth. You can spend it today. It doesn't matter where this $20 bill has been. It could have been rode hard. It could have been used to buy disgusting things. It could have been rolled up. It could have been stepped on. It could have been spit on. It could have done whatever. But you know what? When you get it, you're going to spend it. In fact, here, come up here. Let me give you this $200 bill. Yeah, come on. Are you going to take it? Yeah. Yeah, take it back with you. Why is he going to take that? Why is he going to spend it? Because it has worth. He doesn't care where that $20 bill has been. He doesn't care who spat on it. He doesn't care who stepped on it. He doesn't care what little vile things it's been used to purchase. It has worth to him because someone of greater authority says that $20 bill has worth. Now listen to me. On a much greater level, you have worth today. Why? Because a greater authority says you have worth. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter the little dirty things that you've done. It doesn't matter if you've been abused, used and abused and thrown away. You have worth. And that symbol shows that God showed you as worthy to die and rise from the dead. And if you would believe it, you would have the hope of peace in your heart. Believe it today. Believe in Christ as your Savior. Believe it today. Believe what Christ says about you, that you're worthy, not because of what they say, whoever they are, because of what He says. We got to move on. We have the hope of peace, but also look here, you have the hope of a shepherd. I'm going to encourage you today to trust in the hope of your shepherd. You're like, what does that mean? It means that you will always have a path to follow. The word shepherd 2,000 years ago meant guide or leader. And the text here says that God raised this shepherd from the dead. Who's the shepherd? Jesus Christ. Scripture is always calling him the good shepherd. In fact, he says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. How do you know that he's good? Because the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus did this for you. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. You know what that means? That means for eternity, you have Jesus as your shepherd, as your guide, as your leader. You always have a path to follow. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead to be your good shepherd. You say, Pastor, what does that mean in my life today? It means that you never have to feel lost again. Did you hear me? It means you never have to feel lost again. I hate the feeling of being lost. I was hunting a couple years ago. I got out of my deer stand late into the evening. I wanted to wait till that very last moment where I could take a deer, and he didn't show up. So I got out of the stand, and all of a sudden, dusk turned into dark, and I forgot what direction my truck was. I started walking the right direction, but then I got to this fence line, and I was like, okay. And I'm like, okay. Next thing you know, it's dark outside. I'm lost. You're like, oh, don't worry, you were in the military. You can find your way back home through the stars. Nope. I would like to tell you a lie and say something like, yeah, it was just cloudy that night, so I couldn't see the stars. No, I could see the stars fine. I was lost. I did like you did. I pulled out my phone. No service. That little compass app, it doesn't do much good if you don't have service. So I put that back in my pocket, and I got back to that fence line, which led me to a path, and I went back to my truck and went home. Listen, if Jesus is your shepherd, you never have to have that feeling of being lost in life again. There's nothing worse than being in this world and kind of just meandering along, not knowing where you're going. If Jesus Christ is your shepherd and he's your Savior, then you always have a path to follow. Isn't that what David said in Psalm 23? He said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And I don't know about you, but I'm always looking for that provision in the green pasture. I need it. Sometimes I feel like I don't have what I need. I'm always looking for those moments of tranquility. Listen to me. You will never have them unless Jesus is your shepherd. And even if Jesus is your shepherd as a Christian, you'll never find those moments of tranquility or provision if you are not following him. But if you do follow him, he'll always guide you to where you need to be. He goes on to say, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And get ready for this one. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You're with me. So even when the darkness is surrounding you, maybe death is at your door and it's a knocking. Maybe you can't see around the next corner. Maybe doubt is starting to cover you. Call on your shepherd and he'll show you the light. Call on your shepherd and he will show you the way. He will lead you to that provision. Call on your shepherd, and I'm telling you, he will guide you out of that situation. And I know what you're thinking right now. Oh, that sounds good. That makes a good sermon. Yeah, I have my shepherd. I want that path to follow. Maybe you're asking, Pastor, what does that look like practically for my life? Here it is. How to follow your shepherd. One word. Every day. That's not complicated, is it? You wake up. Jesus says your Savior, you follow him. Follow him in his word. Every day, open it. It's like the GPS system that doesn't fail. Not like Siri. I mean, she's always letting me down. I mean, I like it. I love technology, but I'll follow Siri anywhere. I mean, I think sometimes she wants to lead me in a lake. She's mad at me or something. One time I was in San Antonio. I pulled up Siri. I tried to find this football stadium where Isaac was playing football. Next thing you know, I'm on a bridge, and she says, stop. You have to walk to your location. What? Is somebody playing a trick on me? I'm not getting out of my car in San Antonio and jumping off this bridge. No, the Bible is like your GPS that never fails. It is always giving you a direction towards the shepherd to follow. So follow him in his word. Follow him in prayer. Prayer is how you, as a lost and dumb sheep, and I'm not trying to be offensive, I'm the same way. Okay, it's how you, as a lost sheep, cries out to your shepherd for guidance. You already know that I hate being lost, and I'm a little scared of the dark. But it's even worse being lost in a group, isn't it? Like you have your children, you're at the fair, right? Maybe you're at Six Flags or a crowded area, and suddenly that hand that was holding a child's hand, it's empty. Oh, no. And if it's not your that's lost, they're lost, what do? You freak out. And you start screaming. Like if it's Christian, when he was little, he would do this. You'd be like, Christian! Christian! Where are you at? And all the Christians in the park are turning around. But then you hear that voice. I'm over here. And that calm just washes over you. And you get reunited. Prayer is how you call out to your shepherd when you feel lost. Lord, help me. I don't know what direction to go. I don't know where I'm going. He says, over here. And he'll take you and he'll bring you right next to his side and get back on the path again. This is not a maybe. Do you understand? This hope of having a path to follow is a guarantee. You just have to follow him. This hope of peace is a guarantee. You just have to believe it. Let's get to our third and final point today. We have the hope of peace. We have the hope of a shepherd, which is a path to follow to never feel lost again. Look at verse 21. You also have the hope of purpose. Because of the blood shed in the new covenant and by the power of the resurrection, every single one of you in here today has purpose. Verse 21 tells you what your purpose is. I love this verse. It says to do good, following God's will that's pleasing to him. And Jesus gets the glory. Everything, don't miss this, this is big. Everything that you need to do good things for Jesus, if you're a believer, you already have. You don't need another degree. You don't need a seminary degree. If God calls you to seminary, go. You don't need a better job. You don't need a different family. You don't need a different group of friends. Listen to me. Everything that you have in here, every single one of you that's sitting here right now, you already have in Christ everything that you need to do good for him. The question is, are you going to do it? This is your purpose. I think he describes our purpose earlier in the chapter. Look at verse 16, Hebrews 13, 16. And do not neglect doing good. There's this idea of doing good again. And sharing. For which such sacrifices God is pleased. Now I know what you're thinking. Well, doing good seems kind of broad. Sharing seems kind of broad. No, that's okay. Doing good is the way that a Christian does things. Did you know there's only one way to do something as a Christian? It's the right way. You want to find out what the right way is? Follow your shepherd in his word. Follow your shepherd in prayer. And doing good in this passage is broad. On purpose. Why? Because every single one of you that's sitting here right now, you're all in a different place. Some of you are in school. Some of you already have a career. Some of you are retired. Some of you are graduating, about to go to college. Others of you have a budding career. Some of you work outside in labor. Some of you work inside in the medical profession or as a teacher. Some of you are stay-at-home moms. And like I said earlier, some of you are retired. You're just looking for something to do. The application's the same. Do good for God. And here's the good news. He will equip you to do good for his will, for his glory. Now, this is less like a specific quality that you have at work, and it's more like how you work. It's less like making an A in school, but it's the effort that you put in to make the A or the B. I could ask it like this. Not only are you doing good, the question is, are you living for his glory? We want to get so stuck on, Pastor, tell me what I can do, and Pastor, tell me what I can't do. No, it's not about that. It's about, are you bringing him glory? Are you worshiping God outside of this 1 hour a week? That's what really matters, and here's the deal. If you are worshiping him outside of this place, bringing glory to him in your life, you will have purpose. Well, what does this word sharing mean that he said in verse 16? Doing good and sharing. Well, it means what you probably think it means. Sharing the gospel. You want to have purpose in your life? Do your work, do your school as a student with integrity the way God says it. And it doesn't matter what money you get paid at work or what accolades they give you, because you're going to be doing it for him. You want to find purpose in your life? Leverage your position at work and at school for his glory by looking for ways to share the gospel with other people. And doing good for God and sharing the gospel with anybody who will listen, that's what gives purpose, even when you don't have a paycheck that you want. That's what gives purpose when the environment of your work or your school or your home is not perfect. All of you can have purpose today. And I was realizing at the end of this message, I was like, wow, what hope that we have in the resurrected Christ. The hope of peace, the hope of a path to follow as a shepherd, and the hope of purpose. Take that card back out. One more thing we want to do together. Take that card back out. Remember earlier when I asked you to write down when you're like walking in sand, right? You're trying hard, but you're not getting anywhere. Maybe you wrote on there anxiety or depression or lack of purpose. I pray today that Jesus would give you hope in everything that you wrote down. What I want you to do today, I want you to take that card with whatever you were struggling with, wherever you're trying to find purpose, wherever you had the anxiety, whenever you had the depression, and I want you to take that card in just a second, and I want you to walk up here and nail it to the cross. So if you're on the cross team, go ahead and come up. If you're the musicians, go ahead and come up. We're going to all do this together. But maybe you say, Pastor, okay, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not quite there yet. That's okay. You write it down anyway. Where you're struggling, where you feel like you're just spinning your wheels, whatever it is, you write it down and you walk up here and claim that you're going to have hope in it this week, starting right now. Go ahead, let's come up. Take that card as the music is playing.
How great the chasm that laid between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness saw through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain with salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain with salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain with salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain with salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
All right. And they're still putting the message of hope on the cross. I love that symbol of claiming hope in a situation that God gave you hope in, or that maybe you want to have hope in. But before you leave, I want to speak to those who are here today that maybe you do not have that hope of peace. Maybe Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior. Before you leave today, we got plenty of time. I finished early. I know that's a miracle, but it happened. Before you leave, we have prayer partners up front on your way out that would love to talk to you about what a relationship with Jesus Christ really means and what it really looks like. Maybe you just need to come up and pray with a prayer partner about a situation of hope that you just need to pray about with somebody else. A situation that you want to find hope in for a family member. So in just a second, I'm going to pray, and this is your time to respond. And if you're a guest today, I'd love to meet you out here on what we call the deck or the porch. I'd love to meet you before you go home today. We also have a cross that's flowered. You can take pictures with your family. Have a great afternoon. Let me pray for us, and then I'll say God bless you and go with you, and you're dismissed. God, we have hope in Christ. Not something that's a maybe, but it's a guarantee. There's peace in our soul and peace in life no matter what. We have a path to follow, so we have the hope of a shepherd, and we also have hope of purpose, that we're not just aimlessly wandering through this world not knowing what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be doing good works for you and sharing the gospel. Help us to receive this hope as a reality and believe it until you bring it. It's in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you and happy Easter.